listening to the CCA Podcast.
Well, it is such a privilege to be able to worship with you together this morning. We're in the middle of a series going through a gospel primer. Now, Pastor Matthew last week, he said, you know, my kids were making fun of me, you know, in youth group about a primer. What's a primer? Are you prim? Or, you know, and so when you spread paint on the wall, are you primming it? You know, and so I had it all ready to go. I had my phone, and then I left my phone in the office. I wanted to prove to you that there are actually primer. If you look it up in the dictionary, there are several definitions of primer by the pronunciation primer. One is, you know, something that you put over. That you paint over a wall in order to make the colors not bleed. There's also a primer, which is a special pump in an engine that helps to prime it. But there's also something called an introductory work to any subject or a reading lectionary for kids. And that is pronounced primer. So, it all depends on what you're talking about. It is officially primer, and so from here on out, from the pulpit, it will be called a primer. You can call it a primer if you want, but you're wrong. I would prove it to you with my phone, but like I said, my phone's in my office. So, but check that out. But wasn't it fun listening? How many of you heard Pastor Matthew last Sunday? He did a great job. And I loved. What do you remember about his message? The story of the key, right? Yeah, totally. It was this great story about Tucker and about, you know, how he had dug up a key in the garden, so now he's going all around and digging for buried treasure because he's convinced that, you know, he's going to find it. And when I find it, Dad, your life is going to be, oh, I can't remember exactly the words, but, you know, exceedingly excellent or something like that. You know, your life will never be the same once I find this treasure. It was a wonderful story. It just was also a powerful reminder to me of the power of story. You know, Jesus was a masterful storyteller. And I think in the Message Bible, it's really interesting how it's phrased. In Matthew 13, 10 through 13, it goes like this. The disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell stories?" And Jesus replied, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom, and you know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there's no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge people toward receptive insight." That's cool, right? That's why I tell stories. To create readiness to nudge people toward receptive insight. What we are trying to do as a congregation, as a church family, during this fall season, is to grow in our storytelling ability. We've described it in different ways. One way is to say we want to grow in gospel fluency. Gospel fluency is our ability to share the story of the good news in a free-flowing, natural kind of way, and in a compelling way to others. That it just flows out of our normal, everyday life. We want to become better storytellers, not only God's story, but our own story as well. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing in the process of this message series is hearing from various members of the congregation, hearing their stories. And they'll have a chance to practice, you know, sharing their story with us. And we'll learn about them, but we'll also learn about, okay, how does God's story and my story intersect? How do they interweave with each other? And I'm really excited that this morning, and Kathy Shipman's going to be the one who's going to be sharing in just a little bit. But first of all, let's just talk a little bit about, these are in your notes that are in your bulletins. Let's just talk a little bit about the power of stories. You know, stories, they attract our attention. They draw us in and they carry us along. We have, you know, definitely in terms of the church and its message to the world, we often have an attention problem. You know, we're wanting to share the good news, and people are just going, yeah, okay. You know, they're not paying attention, and part of the reason for that, I think, sometimes is that we're not truly embedded in story. You know, one of the fascinating things, and I almost hate to bring it up because it's going to create a visceral reaction in you just hearing the names, but we were on Thursday of this week in our national culture, we were told two stories. They were told compellingly, and they were told with passion, and they were told in such a way that it pulled us all in. So Judge Brett Kavanaugh, he told the story very compellingly. Dr. Christine Blasey Ford told her story, and we were pulled in. We were drawn in both of them, and both of them were you know, incredibly believable, and they can't both fit together. And so, you know, there's this national tension of, okay, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? But the stories drew us in. It became much more real hearing Dr. Ford, you know, testify publicly for the first time, and then hearing, you know, the passion of Judge Kavanaugh as he's trying to defend his honor, and boy, what do you do with that? But it shows that a story is compelling. A story elicits a response. So that's part of the power of story. And another thing is that stories spark our imagination. They spark our imagination. So that, I mean, last week as Pastor Matthew was talking about Tucker and digging around in the garden, you could totally envision it. You could totally see it. There stories, people in stories come to life for us. Stories touch our minds and our emotions and invite us into the narrative. They evoke a personal response. This week, when I was driving one time, I was listening to Greg Laurie on the radio, and he was preaching, and he was talking about the beginning of the Jesus People movement that took place in Southern California that he was really a part of in the early stages of Calvary Chapel. And that was a remarkable time. I remember it well from it happening up here in Seattle. And as he was telling the story of all these freaks coming into the church and coming to Jesus and getting baptized in the ocean, and, you know, hundreds at one time getting baptized in the ocean, and the whole, you know, rise of Jesus music and all that. And he said, you know what? One thing we got to remember is that the culture was just as messed up back then as it is now. You know, we think we're dealing with very unusual circumstances, and we are to some extent in our nation, but we were just as divided back then. We were in the middle of the Vietnam War, and there was all kinds of back and forth about what's right and what's wrong, and it was in that context that Jesus came into the lives of people and began to transform our culture. And it's like, yeah. See, a story, it sparks our imagination and our sense of hope of that could be. We could experience the same thing again. We're one breath away from Jesus just, you know, God blowing by his Spirit and just sweeping us in. So stories spark our imagination. They also build true community. They tie us together. It's the stories of our lives that build a community and bring us together. Karen and I, last Sunday, we were down in California to celebrate the 90th birthday of both her mom and her dad. So her mom turned 90 September 3rd, and her dad will turn 90 on October 19th and 18th. 19th, okay, October 19th. And so we celebrated their 90th right in the middle, and we had all the family together, and then also the significant others. So there are new spouses and new like our son has a girlfriend that we met for the first time, and she was there, and another Bobby, he's now engaged to a young woman, and we met her for the first time. And so we're coming together, and it was really a fantastic time. Of all the cousins and grandkids and great-grandkids and stuff coming together, but it was an opportunity for what? For telling stories. And as the new ones heard our stories, they were pulled in. So I'm telling I'm telling Karen's Kevin's girlfriend Amy our story about meeting Karen, you know, and so I'm telling her the story, and she says, "Man, I love hearing those stories. There's such, you're telling it with the same freshness and passion as if it happened yesterday, you know," and they pull us in and they build community. We have our stories, our collective stories of Calvary and what it means to be a part of this family. Some of the old stories that were told were like when this building was built in 1951, and it came to a time where the finances were not there and there was not sufficient loan in order to carry on this project, and there was the very real danger of this thing sitting here uncompleted. And what did people do? They sold their homes, they mortgaged their homes in order to provide money and funds in order to complete this project. And they really put themselves out there, trusting that God was going to supply and he was going to make it work, and he did. And, you know, it's those, that's part of our heritage. That's who we are. And so when we tell those stories, they build community. Stories also indirectly challenge worldview. See, a lot of times I think we try to, in talking with people about faith, we try to like come up with better arguments or more convincing arguments to draw them in and pull them along. But a story can, in a powerful but indirect way, challenge worldview. Do you remember when David, King David, had his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and had killed her husband, Uriah, or had him killed, and then was living on as if nothing happened, and Nathan the prophet was called to come and confront the king? That was no easy task for Nathan at that time. I mean, the king had absolute sovereignty. He could have said, off with his head. Nathan comes in, and what does he do? He tells David a story about a rich man who had all kinds of sheep and goats and lambs and everything. Someone came in, and he wanted to entertain that person, and instead of slaughtering one of his own sheep, he goes to the poor neighbor who had one lamb that was like a member of his own family. He slept with him, and his children slept with this lamb. It was like a family member, and this rich man had that lamb slaughtered for his guests. And David is enraged and he says, that man must die. And then in wonderful King James English, which I know is not how, you know, but Nathan says, what? Thou art the man. You see, the story did the work. The story impacted the emotions and pulled David into understanding the worldview change. We've got to become better storytellers. One last thing is that story will also, it provides context and helps us to remember structure, setting, vocabulary, and categories. In other words, we've got all this stuff that we've got to learn, you know, that we need to remember about God. Last week, Pastor Matt talked about salvation and about sanctification and about justification and about, there's one more. Boom. Adoption, the best one. Yeah. I got to talk with a guy today, this week, about adoption, what that means. Yeah. So he talked about those things, but sometimes those are just concepts for us until they're set in stories. But when they're set in stories, then we remember them. So that's the power of a story. Timothy Keller, a quote from him, he says, many people think of the Bible as a book of moral teachings with stories sprinkled through to illustrate the teachings. But it's a lot better than that. The Bible is a single true story with teachings sprinkled through to illustrate the story. That's in your notes in case you were looking for it. Yeah. It's a lot better than that. It's a single true story with teaching sprinkled through to illustrate the story. Well, about three or four times I've watched a video by Cesar Kalinowski, who is the author of the Gospel Primer. He's the one who put it together. And he was a part of a community called SOMA, in Tacoma, anyway. He's an interesting dude. I love his mustache. But he, in your Gospel Primer, if you read it this week, he tells the story of God. And I'd like you to hear his writings, which are in your Gospel Primer. I'd like you to hear it from his own lips.
Today I want to tell you a story. This is a story found in the Bible about God, a being who has always existed and is the creator of everything. God is the only one in the story who always does what is good and right and perfect. And the Bible calls him holy. While God created the foundations of the earth, angels, his first creation, were there watching. They sang together and they worshiped God. But some of these angels rebelled against God and his ways. And the Bible teaches that all rebellion against God is called sin. And because of God's holiness, he will never allow sin to remain in his presence. So he sent the rebellious angels, now known as demons, down into darkness on the earth. Then God decided to create another being called humans in his own image. God said, let us make mankind in our image to be like us. He then prepared the earth as a place for the humans to live, filling the earth with plants and birds and fish and animals of all kinds. And God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, breathing his own breath into them, giving them life. And he placed them in a beautiful garden and trusted them to care for and rule over all of creation on earth. And he told them, be fruitful and multiply. Daily, God would come and spend time with the humans, walking with them in the cool of the day. And he showed them how to live life in the best possible way, a life lived close to God and under his protection, a life that is full and complete and eternal. And God looked over all that he had created, and he saw that it was very good. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve eventually chose to rebel against God and his authority, choosing to live in their own ways instead of his. And since God will not allow evil and rebellion to remain in his presence, Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden away from God. And separated from God and no longer following his ways, they were now subject to sickness and pain and death. And God told them, the way you've chosen to live will bring you great struggle and pain. And then you'll return to the ground from which you came. And not only were these humans now separated from God because of their sin, but they would also now suffer death as they were separated from the giver of life. After leaving the garden, the number of humans on earth grew rapidly. Sin spread from Adam and Eve to their sons, and it continued to spread from generation to generation. Even though humans were created in God's image, everyone chose to disobey God. They all constantly acted out in selfishness and violence against each other. And this went on for thousands of years. Then God established a special relationship and a covenant promise representing the deepest of all agreements with a man named Abraham. God told Abraham, "I'll make you the father of a great nation and famous throughout history. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. The entire earth will be blessed through your descendants. And remember, I will always be your God, and you will always be my people." Abraham's family, called the Israelites, were to be a new kind of people who would show the world what it means to once again live in God's ways. And God gave them a vast amount of land where they enjoyed his blessings as they grew into a large nation. But as time went by, the Israelites began doing what was right in their own eyes and rebelled against God and his commands. They stopped trusting in God and they worshiped idols, people and things, wealth and power over God. And in the rebellion, the Israelites faced great struggles and they ended up a defeated nation of slaves. But God continued to love his people and he promised that one day, one of their own descendants would come to rescue and restore humanity and all of creation back to the way that God had originally created it. And then there was 400 years of silence between God and his people. The Israelites, called Jews, had been under the control of other nations for hundreds of years. They were now ruled by Rome, the most powerful empire the world had ever known. Finally, God sent an angel to a young woman named Mary in the town of Nazareth. The angel appeared to her and said, "You'll become pregnant and have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. He'll become a king whose kingdom will never end. This will happen supernaturally by God's own spirit, so this baby will be called God's son." God revealed to Mary and her soon-to-be husband Joseph that this boy was the long-awaited Messiah king, the one whom God had promised he'd send to rescue his people. Sure enough, exactly as God had said, the next year, Mary gave birth to a son whom they named Jesus, which means the God who saves. The Bible says that Jesus grew up in both height and wisdom like any other boy and was loved by God and everyone who knew him. He lived a remarkable life, always choosing to live in God's ways and do what was good and right and perfect. As a man, Jesus called people to follow him, inviting them to be a part of what he called the kingdom of God, calling people to once again live under God's rule and reign. He said, "God blesses those who realize their need for him, the humble and poor, the gentle and the merciful. The kingdom of God belongs to them. God blesses the pure in heart and those who hunger and thirst to be with him." He taught people that the kingdom of God is within our hearts. He said, "God showed his great love for people by sending me, his only son, to this world. Anyone who believes in me and lives in my ways will find life that is complete and eternal. He sent me here to save people, not to judge them. Those who want to live in sin and darkness will reject me, and they'll bring God's judgment on themselves. But those who want to live in God's ways will trust me, and they'll live forever." As God had promised, he sent Jesus to rescue humanity from their sin and the penalty of death. God accepted Jesus' perfect life in place of our own. And Jesus was brutally beaten, and he died painfully on a wooden cross, taking the punishment that all of rebellious humanity deserved. 3 days later, Jesus conquered death when God raised him back to life. And he was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. Soon afterward, Jesus went to be with his Father in heaven. And he promised that he would send his own Holy Spirit to come and dwell within those who followed him and trusted him. The Spirit would remind them of all that Jesus had taught and transform their hearts to be like him and give them power to walk in the ways of God just like Jesus had. Jesus also sent his followers to go out and tell others about him and his life and his sacrifice for their sins and lead them to trust him and also walk in his ways. This was the beginning of what the Bible calls the church. It's a community of people all over the world who, because of Jesus, once again enjoy a life that is full and complete, living in the ways of God. And you can join this amazing story The story continues with us. The Bible also tells us the end of the story. Jesus promised to come back one day to destroy all evil and sin and rebellion. Then there'll be no more sickness or pain or death. God's kingdom will come in fullness, and everyone and everything will live under his perfect rule. Until then, we get to live in his ways, giving people a foretaste of what life is like in the kingdom of God. If you've never heard or never shared this story with someone before, the next best time is now.
I don't know how you respond when you hear that. You probably have mixed emotions. One is that it's kind of like a fire hose, you know? It's just like, whoa, there's just so much there. I'm not sure I can really capture all that. On the other hand, there's a simplicity to the story. That's God's story. That's the story that we've been given to tell. And we are to become fluent in that story. Next week in the Gospel Primer, we're going to be learning that God's story is always divided up into four main ideas. Creation is the first. That God is the creator of all things. That he's responsible for everything that is. And that he created this world, this universe, and us for his pleasure. And to bring him glory. So we are under his authority. We are under his sovereign rule. But the second aspect is fall. That we, human beings, we fell short of the mark. We rebelled against God's rightful authority. And the thing about the good news is that it's never good unless you understand the bad news first. If you don't get the fall, you won't get why Jesus needed to die. That's why some people have said that our efforts in like giving people the Gospel of John is kind of like the starting place for understanding salvation. It misses the mark because you got to have Genesis before you have John. We've got to understand that creation has fallen, and that the world suffers as a result. Not only human beings in the world, but creation itself. So creation, fall, but then redemption. And God has always been the initiator. He's always been the one who's come in our direction. He's always been the one who says, come, I'm going to make it right. In just a sec, we'll be talking about the Garden of Eden and how Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and it was God who came after them saying, Adam, where are you? Seeking after. So God is always the one who takes the act of redeeming, of redemption, of paying away for us to get right with him. And then restoration. We're in a process of restoration that will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. And he's making us right. He's moving us in that direction. And see, God's story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, God's story is always, our story's in it. Our story follows that same pattern. Here's a little. See, a lot of times we tend to think of like God's story is over there and my story is off to the side, like the top line. But it's really not that way. See, my story is fit within God's story. And part of helping people to understand God's story is to tell my story and to tell it well in terms of how it fits into God's story. And Kathy's going to do that this morning. So, Kathy, I'm looking forward to hearing your story and how God has intersected his story with yours.
Good morning. So, my story is not one of falling down in the streets or being totally separated from God, but it is one that I think a lot of people can identify with. I grew up sandwiched between two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and a mom and a dad. Mostly we lived in California, and kind of moved around within California a lot because my father worked with a company that did military contracts, and so that meant he would move from place to place. So when I was younger, it meant that we even moved all the way from California all the way to upstate New York. Stayed there for a few years, and then we moved all the way back to California, moved around a little bit, and then eventually moved all the way to Massachusetts. So it was never kind of like an in-between thing. It was like, if we're going to do it, we're going to do it. During that time, however, my mom and dad had a lot of turmoil in their marriage. Sometimes they would split and we would just live with my mom. Other times they'd get back together. And when we went to Massachusetts, it finally came to a head. My mom was an alcoholic, so she was very emotional at any given point. You know, she could be up, she could be down, she could be all around. I remember days when she wouldn't even talk to us. She would just be quiet because she was that emotional. My dad, on the other hand, looked at anything that you had in your life that you struggled with as a failure, that you were not good enough. And so here we have an emotional mom who's struggling with alcoholism and a dad who's hard-hearted. So that played a lot of emotional turmoil on us kids as we grew up, trying to figure out where we fit, how it went, and who we were in that situation. One morning in November, I can remember it well, I was in eighth grade. My younger brother was in sixth grade. My mom woke us up. My dad and my brother had already left for work and school. My mom woke us up and she said, "Guess what? We're going to Washington to visit Aunt Marge." And we go, "Yay, we're going to go visit Aunt Marge." And they go, "Oh, well, when are we coming back? Because this is November. It's not even Thanksgiving." She goes, "We're not." And so at that point, we went through our house, we packed up anything that we thought was important. She packed boxes to be put in storage. We grabbed our toys and threw them into the car, went to school, we withdrew from school, and by 3 o'clock, we were in the car starting to pull out of our driveway, tears streaming down our faces as the school bus pulled up with all of our friends. And so there they are getting out of the bus, and we're like, and off we went for a 5-day drive through blizzards and storms all the way here to Washington State. At that point, it began a process in my life of feeling like I was inadequate, that I wasn't important, that there were other things going on in life that mattered more than me. It was one of those times that even though you know you have value, you know that your parents love you, you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't even touch it, because so much is going on during that whole time. It left me feeling very lonely, living in an apartment, sharing a room with your brother who's in sixth grade. Not a fun time. You know, we'd fight. We had a big divider down the room, and I'd throw things over, and he'd throw things over, and I'd close the drapes so he couldn't look out, and he'd not let me get to the closet to get my clothes. But through it all, we were struggling to figure out who we were. My mom was trying to figure out who she was, too. So she would go out with a few of my aunts and go partying. I mean, we were old enough to be left alone, so there was no bad things going on there. But it was a very lonely time, feeling like I mattered to no one. No one cared. But on the other hand, I was also the pleaser child. Being the only girl, being the middle child, I wanted to make sure that my brother was okay. I wanted to make sure my mom was okay. So that left me all confused as to where I fit in the world. Well, we finally moved into a house out of the apartment, which was very exciting. And my mom met a wonderful man named Willard. He was my stepdad. He became our stepdad. And as it went on, there were so many things that I began to learn about who I was and what it mattered. I got a chance to start through my high school meeting some friends who had wonderful godly families. And I will say this, one of the things that my mom and my dad did right is that we were very involved in church through all of this. So I had a God awareness. I had a sense that there was a person who loved me, but it wasn't real enough because of all the turmoil going on of being deserted and feeling alone that I really could grasp that. But I started meeting friends who had families that loved Jesus. And I would go to their families and we'd share meals and we'd laugh and we'd play games. And I began to realize that because they had God in their life, that they were different, that they weren't the inconsistent family that I had. And I also realized through these friends taking me to church that wow, even though I'd been in church, this was a whole different kind of setup because there was a group just for me. I began to realize that there were people who cared for me and accepted me no matter what I was going through, no matter what I was like, no matter what things I was struggling with, no matter who my mom was at that point, they still liked me for me. And I began to realize that's who Jesus is. He accepts me for who I am, no matter what I'm going through or what I'm doing. I went up to college, and I had the opportunity to get involved. Like I said, I was always the good kid, okay? I wasn't out doing weird things. Like, my brothers had some fun issues in their lives, but I was more the good kid, pleaser, let's make sure everything's okay. So I got involved in a Christian group up at Western, where I went to school, and I began to feel a real peace in my life. God brought into my life this sense of no matter what's going on anywhere, He's with me and He's walking with me. So there are some things that I learned as I began to trust God more and put things into my life that were healthy rather than unhealthy that I could change. I could be different. So the things that I kind of brought away or bring away from that experience is the fact that no matter what is going on, is that God is consistent. He is always consistent. Whether I know that He's really there with me or that I don't know if He's there with me, that in my life, God was always there with me. He was through there with me during the time that my parents were splitting up and down and fighting and yelling. He was with me on that day that I got into that yellow Pontiac and drove away. That God was with me. I couldn't see it at that point. I couldn't feel it at that point. But I began to realize that that's the truth, that God is consistent. And one, that no matter what I choose to do, that God will be consistent and He will love me. That He will love me no matter who I am. And that He loved my parents. That He loved my mom. That He loved my dad. And that through their infirmities and their decisions that they made, that He still loved them. And I really believe that they knew that. They just couldn't act on it in all the things that were going on. The other thing that I realized is that God loves me and He forgives me. He forgives me for all the times that I turn my back on Him. And that's really important for an adult child of an alcoholic to realize that God loves me no matter what and He forgives me because I take that forgiveness that He's given me for the times that I didn't listen to Him, for the times that I made choices that weren't healthy choices, and weren't good choices, or as I used to tell my daughter, wise choices, that He loved me and He forgave me for all of that. And so in my life, I take that and I choose to forgive people in my life that haven't treated me maybe with the dignity or the respect or even the love. To this day, my birth father, who ended up moving from Massachusetts here to Washington State, and we had kind of worked on restoring our relationship, at this point, he still does not speak to me because of some other things that he chose. I don't understand why. He's never met my daughter, who's 21. He lives in Mount Vernon. It's that close. But I say that to tell you that no matter how people have treated you or what you've gone through in my life story, I want to tell you that God has told me that I can love him, that I can love my dad, I can love my mom through all of the things that she went through and her weaknesses. And when people are not, you know, in a loving space towards me, and sometimes I deserve that, let's just be honest, sometimes I'm not too loving, that I can love back and that I can be forgiving because God is consistent in my life and because God forgives me and He loves me and He's always with me. And so that has brought me from a place of being depressed about not being with my family or being sad about what happened in my life to say, you know what, that was my life, but wow, God, you've had some great plans and done some amazing things that I never would have known if I hadn't have gone through what I did.
Wow, what a great storyteller. I mean, that was powerful. Stories compel. And what they do is then they help others to see how my story fits within God's story and how their story could too. Ultimately, that's what evangelism is. It's helping people to see God has a story. It's an arc. It's powerful and it's real and it's good, and your life fits under that. There's a man named where'd he go? He's in your notes there, I know. Oh, I didn't put him in my notes. Well, we'll put him up here. The quote about our story, about the stories. Is it there? Oh, that's not there either. Well, it's in your notes, right? About if we don't find a story, if we don't fit ourselves within the better story, we'll fit ourselves within the worser story. Is that in your notes? Yeah. Yes, Shoemaker, that's right. Read it to me, Terry. Our life will find its, got to find their place in some greater story. We're all looking for that greater story that our life could be a part of. Let me leave you with three thoughts today. And they're out of this story in Genesis chapters 1-3. The first is that because you are created by God, you share God's identity. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And man is humankind. Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness. This is an incredible thing, an amazing thing. Every single one of us is an image bearer. We bear the image of God, and we're created uniquely. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were created in Christ to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He had a particular plan set in mind for us from the very beginning. And our DNA, our makeup, our family makeup, even when it's messed up, even when we're, you know, we may come from a family with an alcoholic mom and a dad who's overbearing. Every one of us has, you know, our own stories of the weaknesses in our families, and they impacted us. But God, He had a plan for you from the beginning about the particular works that He has set in course for you to walk in. And we share God's identity. And even in spite of the fall, that never gets lost. It gets dented. That identity is dented. It's marred. It's not the same as what it was when Adam and Eve started out. But we still are image bearers. Another scripture that I love is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the glory may not be of us, but of Christ who shines through us. God comes and He dwells in us, and he shines His light through the brokenness of our lives. That's an amazing thing. We share God's identity. The second thing is that we share His authority. So God said, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We are given an authority in this world. So those of us who understand that we're created by the God who created all things, and that we're under his authority, we know that he's given us authority to impact others around us. We are stewards of this earth, and that includes the relationships that are around us. Everybody that we come in contact with, we're in some way to bring the influence and the authority of God to bear in their lives. And that's something that we We don't do perfectly. None of us do. And we're always praying that we do it better. This weekend, last weekend, when Karen and I were down in California, we were around a lot of the extended family. They have maybe never known Christ, or they've pulled away from Christ. And the whole time it's like, oh Lord, you know, how do you want me to bring your story into this context? And you know, and God gave me a unique opportunity on Sunday morning, because Pastor Lidstrand, yeah, actually he is Pastor Lidstrand, but I call him Dad. Karen's dad, Harris, had said, we can't have this big shindig and this big party unless we have a service, a Sunday morning service. So I had a Sunday morning service to preach just to the family last Sunday. And just to be able to share in a simple way about how God has authority over every one of our lives. But he's wooing us, he's drawing us in. And it was really a privilege. And I felt, you know how it is when God's Spirit is there and it's like it clicks. See, that's what God wants for all of us in our everyday conversations, where His Spirit is with us and He's in us, and we have a chance to talk to people and it clicks. Did you, in your gospel primer, you know what the assignment was this week, right? It was like to pray that God would give you an encounter with one or two people where you could share the gospel story. I don't know how many of you had a chance to do that. But that's something that we all need to grow in. And if you didn't have a chance to do it last week, well, pray for the chance to do it this week. And you know, and tell your friend, hey, I'm learning more about this gospel story, and I really want to learn how to tell the story better, so can I practice on you? That's totally okay. The third thing is that we share the privilege of relationship. We share the privilege of relationship. I love that idea, is that Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid themselves, but it was like this was not unexpected. They weren't surprised by the fact that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, because this was a normal thing. They would normally connect with Him in the garden in the cool of the day, only now in this case, because they had eaten from the fruit in the middle of the garden, which they were commanded not to eat, they were ashamed. They'd broken God's law, and they realized they were naked, and they were trying to cover themselves, and God comes just normally, like He always had, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they're like, no. But God still takes the initiative. He says, where are you? You know, the Lord just loves to walk with us in the garden in the cool of the day. Isn't that just, it doesn't matter if you've lived, you know, a perfect life that day. It doesn't matter what, if you've fallen short in many aspects, He's still coming, and he's still saying, hey, walk with me. Son, daughter, walk with me. I just love that. That's what I created you for. You were created for connection with me. It's your privilege of relationship. Walk with me. I think maybe that's why, for me, my best prayer times are when I'm out walking outside. Because it's reminding me of this reality that God does that. He walks with us in the cool of the day. So for me, it's, you know, I go down to the bottom of the hill, and I'm on Burke Gilman, and I'm walking on the Burke Gilman, and then over to Magnuson Park, and it's just, you know, and it's me and God, and we're talking, and some of the time I'm talking and speaking in tongues, and it's just this sense of connection. It's deep, and it's so lovely. See, we share God's identity, and we share His authority, and we share the privilege of relationship. And that's all because He created you in his image. That is cool. So what are you doing with it? Takeaways on the back of your notes. You know, what are you... Is your self-concept built more on what God says about you or on what others say about you? You know, Kathy had to kind of fight through that. You know, as an adult children of an alcoholic mom is unpredictable. And she had to learn to place her sense of identity in what God was saying about her. Authority. How are you managing the authority that God has given you for the earth and the people in your world? And privilege. Are you taking advantage of the wonderful privilege of walking with God in the cool of the day? How can you move into that privilege more fully? I'd like the worship team to come on up. We're going to close with a couple of songs, but it's a time for us to reflect, a time to consider what does this mean that we are truly created in the image of God? Are we, how is he bringing us into greater fluency in telling his story? We're on this journey together, and let's commit ourselves once again to it, okay? Would you pray with me? Just first of all, with heads bowed, maybe there's someone today who you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure that I have even begun this relationship with God. And I want to be sure. I want to solidify it. I want to say, God, when you're calling to me saying, where are you, Adam? I'm saying, I'm here. Please work on me the way you want to. If there's someone who wants to just solidify and take that step today, you say, man, I just want to make sure that I've said yes to God, and I'd like to do it in this public context. Just raise your hand wherever you are. It's just an opportunity to say yes to him. Okay, yeah, I see that. Okay, another hand. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, okay, in the back there in the right. Yeah, my right. Yeah. Okay, and over here on my left too. Yeah. Those of you who have raised your hands, just quietly to God, I'd like you to maybe, you know, just kind of softly say to him, Father, I thank you that you're calling to me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to pay for my sins. I've walked in rebellion against you in so many ways, but I ask you to forgive me. And I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you every day. I don't want to turn back. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I place my full weight on him. Amen. Lord, let us as a congregation grow in our gospel fluency. Let us grow in glorifying you. Let us grow in understanding what it is to stand on the solid rock.